Morning. Our scripture reading this morning will come from Proverbs chapter 3, and it is 618 in your pew Bibles. 618 in your pew Bibles, Proverbs chapter 3. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we give you thanks for the reading of your word. We give you thanks for your people who are gathered here. And I pray, O Lord, as we read your word, that you will give us receptive hearts. Bless the preacher as he comes to preach your word. Through Jesus Christ, O Lord. Amen. Verse 1. I'll be reading from verse 1 to verse 12. My son, do not forget my teaching, but keep my commandments in your heart. For they will prolong your life many years and bring you prosperity. Let love and faithfulness never leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Then you will win favor and a good name in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. And lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and shun evil. This will bring health to your body and nourishment to your bones. Honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. Then your barns will be filled to overflowing, and your vats will brim over with new wine. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline, and do not resent his rebuke, because the Lord disciplines those he loves, as a father the son he delights in. This is the word of the Lord. Amen.
As I promised last week, I'd like to pick up this morning where we left off last Sunday, and that is with the heart of true wisdom. First, that's our title and our topic for this morning, and last week as well in this two-part message. But secondly, it's also the topic and focus of our central truth, both last week and today. Here it is. The heart of true wisdom. We've made a distinction, haven't we, between true wisdom and false wisdom. There are many sources of, quote, wisdom out there in the world. There are many so-called points of wisdom that we might hear from family members, even in the church. But the true wisdom that we're talking about is the wisdom from above, as we've talked about at length. So we're not just talking about a generalized sense of wisdom. We're talking about true wisdom, wisdom that comes from God, wisdom that leads to life, wisdom that is real and lasting, everlasting, in fact. The heart of true wisdom is God's instruction as loving father to his children. God's instruction as loving father to his children. So that identifies also two things. First of all, that God is good and loving. The Bible is replete with declarations of the goodness of God, the loving kindness of God, the love of God, which was then proven for all time and without any doubt in Christ at the cross. But that also he has adopted for himself children. In the Old Testament, his children were known as the nation of Israel. In the New Testament, we are known either as saints or as the church. And so, implied is the question, am I, are you, are we God's children? If so, then, The heart of true wisdom from God is his instruction as our loving Heavenly Father to us as his children. And it's for our good and for his glory. Oftentimes we chafe against instruction. We chafe against correction. We chafe even against God's word in Scripture because we don't like what it says about us. We don't like the change and the correction that will be required for us to conform to his word. But it's for our good and also for his glory. It's bigger than us. It's more important than us. It's beyond us, in fact. And it's ultimately revealed, that is, the heart of true wisdom is ultimately revealed and fulfilled in Jesus Christ. We'll conclude with that in just a few moments, what it means that the heart of true wisdom is ultimately revealed and fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Now, we're not going to do it again this morning, but last Sunday, we saw the basis for this truth, that the heart of true wisdom, God's wisdom, is his instruction as loving Father to his children. We went through the many clear references throughout the first 9 chapters of Proverbs, where no less than 17 times the author of the book of Proverbs addresses his remarks, his instructions in wisdom, to either my son or my sons, listen and take heed what I am saying. Now, this should encourage us all, especially when we keep in mind that the New Testament revelation makes clear that because of Christ and for Christ and in Christ, God now relates to all of his children, if we are born by the Spirit, as those who have the inheritance of firstborn sons. In this regard, there is no distinction, male, female, Jew, Greek, slave, free. We are all together at the foot of the cross on equal ground. And so when we read in Scripture, my son, we can take that literally to ourselves, whoever we are, and say, that's my daddy talking to me. I better listen. Romans 8, as you know, I love. This is one of the reasons. Listen to this concerning our identification of the children or the firstborn sons after Jesus of God. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. And one of my favorite verses in Scripture, maybe my favorite verse in Scripture, the Spirit himself bears witness to our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, and heirs of God, fellow heirs with Christ, provided that we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. So combining Proverbs chapters 1 through 9 and Romans 8, then we can be assured today and every day as we read, as we listen to, as we apply God's word and Holy Scripture, that he is speaking to us, to me, to you, if I am his child. Those who are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God. Now, after the lengthy and colorful introduction to our message last week, I feel a little bit like I need to apologize, or at least give a disclaimer. There will be no sea monsters included in the delivery of this message. Okay, maybe just one. This guy, no kidding, is a sarcastic fringe head. Isn't that the greatest name you ever heard in your life? A sarcastic fringe head. I just like the name. Okay, maybe two. This lovely specimen is a goblin shark. He looks like something off of a skit of Saturday Night Live, I think. Doesn't that look like the land shark? Land shark! Now back to the business at hand. I'll go to the next slide so we don't have to look at him anymore. Now the somewhat remote connection that I can come up with between sea monsters and this message is that we all, were created by the one true and living God, good, true, and sovereign, in his wonderful, sometimes wacky wisdom. Who else would come up with these guys and many more? Not evolution. And as good and gracious a heavenly Father he is, God wants his children, he specifically wants us, to be wise beyond the obvious. He wants us to be wise beyond ourselves. He wants us to be wise beyond the world. And as we noted last Sunday, we all need all the time the wisdom that comes only from above. And this sort of wisdom from above, always accrues to our good. True wisdom, God's wisdom, always leads us in the good, true, and right way. Notice I did not say the easy way. And a misreading even of Proverbs chapter 3 will lead us to make a conclusion that if we are doing these things, our way will be easy. Those who have lived the faith know that that is certainly not true. And yet God shares with us his wisdom from above, and he does so in three primary ways. We looked at these in more detail last week, and so I'd like to just briefly review them. You see them in front of you. First of all, God imparts his wisdom to his people through his word written in Holy Scripture, and we noted that the implied task there is that we need to be reading his Holy Word in Scripture. We need to be exposed to it, not only on Sunday morning. I mean, I'm a local church pastor. I'm all for us coming together on Sunday mornings. I recommend it highly. But this isn't sufficient to nurture us in the spiritual life following after Jesus. We need to be in the Bible, personally as well as congregationally. The second way that God imparts his wisdom to his people is through his Holy Spirit, who indwells every single believer. The Spirit is here. He is with us. He is the very presence of Christ in us, among us. And so we must be listening. We must be nurturing a relationship with him through prayer and through fellowship with him, through his word, in order to be led by him. And then finally, number three, third primary way that God imparts his wisdom to his people is through the community of faith. Here we are, and that is brought to bear in good and godly and wise counsel. We can strengthen each other, encourage each other, yes, correct each other, give each other counsel that we need to live these lives in a way that can be described as faithful. So I'd like for us to look for the next few minutes at this passage, Proverbs chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. And the first thing I think we can take from these verses 1 and 2, is this. As our good and gracious Heavenly Father, God lovingly instructs us, his children, to listen, not forget, and to keep in our hearts his word to us, his commandments for our good. Now, I'll continue to come back to this fatherly theme because chapter 3, verse 1 starts this way, my son. Or we could probably generalize this a bit more. I don't think there's anything particularly male about this instruction. He's speaking to his child. So I think we could probably, just between us, we could probably hear him say, my child, my son, my daughter. The one thing that's clear is that God here, through his word, by Solomon writing down these proverbs, is speaking to us as our father, my son. Do not forget my teaching. Now, that's a command. Now, I just turned 55. I have no idea how that happened. But my memory is not what it used to be. It's quite distressing, actually. Because I used to never have to write anything down. Now I have to write everything down. And this is a command, as if to me, as an aging adult, losing my memory, write it down so you can remember it. Oh, yeah, I already wrote it down for you. You can go back to it and read it over and over and over again. But the point here is that not forgetting is a command from God. My son, do not forget my teaching, but keep my commands. Now, the but there is meant to contrast with the first thing. So there are two commands here. One is positive, keep my commands. The other is negative, do not forget. And they're equally important. But keep my commands in your heart, for they will prolong your life many years and bring you prosperity. Now, if we wanted to go off on a tangent, I could get up on my soapbox here at this point and kind of rail against the health, wealth, and prosperity gospel at this point, which takes a part of a verse, three words, in fact, bring you prosperity, and twists it into something the whole Bible does not teach. I'm not going to do that. I am going to say this, that if we do not forget God's teaching in Holy Scripture, and if we keep his commandments in our hearts, things will go better for us than they otherwise would. If we do these things, we will be able to live a life that can be described, as I said earlier, as faithful, as distinctively and identifiably followers of Jesus Christ. And this was written some 1,000, maybe 1,200 years before Jesus came. And in fact, Jesus is all over this, and thus the title, Knowing Jesus Through the Proverbs. Because Jesus showed up on our scene as the Son of the living God. And he followed all of these precepts. Well, as our good and gracious Heavenly Father, God lovingly instructs us, his children, to listen, not forget, and keep in our hearts his word to us, his commandments for our good. There's a second thing that I think we can take from the next two verses. Now, I know that these points of truth seem to be long, but you'll notice that the first two-thirds of them are all the same, right? So, remember the last part as you're remembering the first part. As our good and gracious Heavenly Father, God lovingly instructs us, his children, to let love and faithfulness be our goal, our means, and our reputation. Let's look at it. Verse 3. Let love and faithfulness, again, it's a command. Do this thing, let love and faithfulness never leave you. Now, it's probably true that humanity has always been, or very nearly always been, confused about what love is. What is love? Is love what I say love is? Is love whatever I can give to you? Is love sexual expression? Is love emotionalism? Is love being nice and kind? Well, there's probably a sense in which it can be parts of all of that if done properly, if in the proper context of marriage, for example, for sexual expression. But the kind of love that we find in the Bible is the kind of love that led the Father to send his Son to the cross. It's the self-sacrificial expression of oneself toward the object of our love. And here, we can follow Jesus in this. Let love and faithfulness never leave you. So this sort of love, this self-sacrificing, this self-giving expression of love that also looks a lot like faithfulness or integrity to each other and to God, let this never leave you. Bind them. What is that? Them. Bind love and faithfulness around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. And then the promise in verse 4. Then, as you are doing this, so then is a conditional here. If you do this, if you let love and faithfulness never leave you, if you bind them around your neck, if you write them on the tablet of your heart, then you will win favor and good and a good name in the sight of God and men. That's pretty clear. I think that's a promise we can say comes directly from this text. I think it's a promise we can pursue. Having a good name with God and men, I think that's a pretty good goal. The key, letting love and faithfulness never leave us, binding them around our necks, writing them on the tablet of our hearts. And love and faithfulness are, once again, ultimately revealed and fulfilled in Jesus Christ. But we'll get there in just a minute. There's a third thing that I would have us to take from this passage of Scripture, this very important few verses from Proverbs chapter 3. And it's this. As our good and gracious Heavenly Father, God lovingly instructs us, His children, to trust and obey Him, check it out now, especially when we do not understand. We will encounter many, many situations that we just don't understand. How this could have happened to us, how this could happen to our loved ones, how God could allow this to happen, right? We just don't understand it. Why wasn't my loved one healed when somebody else was? Why did I befall or my loved one befall this illness? Why did this tragedy happen? Why did my son come under mental illness 13 years ago? I have no real explanation except in the fall, all manner of death, disorder, and disease was promulgated through humanity, generation after generation after generation. So I have a theology about it. What I'm really saying is I don't have an explanation as to the personal reasons. And then I have to remind myself, and I remind you, something that James Dobson said many, many, many years ago. He said, why do we Christians think that being followers of Jesus exempt us from every other ill in the world? Why would we think that? We are human beings. This is not our home. Which is to say, our existence here is not ultimate. It's important. It's foundational. But this is not our home. We are going somewhere else where there will be no more tears, no more pain, no more sin to infect us and bring on death, disorder, and disease. So that's helpful to me often. And as we read this verse, then we see another command, trust in the Lord with all your heart. And you can just hear in the background, despite your circumstance. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. You notice there at the end of our statement, the end of our point of truth, number 3, especially when we do not understand, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him. And He will make your paths straight. Not easy. Straight. There's a fourth thing, and we're almost done, that I think we can take from verses 9 and 10. As our good and gracious Heavenly Father, God lovingly instructs us, His children, to recognize that He is the giver of all good things and to give joyfully from what He has given us. Verse 9, honor the Lord with your wealth. Now, we could stop there and we could make this say something that it doesn't say, because we don't bring to bear the rest of Scripture upon it. I do not believe that God wants everybody to be wealthy. I do not believe that. Not in the material sense. Not in the financial sense. I do not believe that's what this is teaching. I do believe that there are some principles for the handling of material wealth that lead us to love and faithfulness, to trust in the Lord with all our hearts and lean not on our own understanding, and that we can be useful to Him in this world. And I think the point that he would make here at this verse 9 is the second half of the verse, with the first fruits of all your crops. Well, not all of us are farmers these days. So I think we could probably apply this to the first fruits of our income. It doesn't say income, it says crops. That doesn't exempt us who are not in the farming business these days, but for the first fruits of our income. And I just want to note here, I'm not making a statement, I just want to note that he doesn't say anything here about tithing. I think it's implied, but that's not the point being made here. The point being made here is that the first portion of whatever we get, we give back to God in a sense, not as a God tax. God is not a celestial tax collector. But in gratitude, joyfully giving back to Him, recognizing Him as the giver of all good things. We give joyfully to Him and however He would have us to use it. Honor the Lord with your wealth, whatever it is. You may not have much, you may have much, but do so with the first fruit of your crops. All of us can do that. First fruit of our income, all of us can do that. And then there's a promise that your barns will be filled to overflowing and your vats will brim over with new wine. And we would love to have those days. And God does bless the giving of His people. But it occurs to me as I study this word that overflowing may happen elsewhere in somebody else's life. The result and the blessing of our giving may happen on the other side of the world. I think there's a personal application here, but let's not limit the application to merely personal. It occurs to me I missed two verses, didn't I? 7 and 8. I'll just read them. They were included there in point 3. Do not be wise in your own eyes. This must have been the devil moving me beyond these verses. These are really important. That was sort of a joke. Thank you, David Burrell, for that courtesy laugh. It's always good for a courtesy chuckle. Verses 7 and 8. Maybe with verse 5 and 6 may be the most important verses in the passage. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and shun evil. This will bring health to your body and nourishment to your bones. I don't think this is an exemption to what we talked about a bit ago and the results of the fall. I do think, and I have experienced in my own life, when I am living faithfully to the Lord and as sin-free as I possibly can, I'm not claiming sinlessness. I'm just saying when I'm living right, I feel better. My body seems to function better. And when I'm not, I seem not to be. Now, y'all be thinking, he's hobbling around here like an old man. He must be really sinning. That's not the point. And I don't think that's the point of the text. Verses 11 and 12. As our good and gracious Heavenly Father, God lovingly instructs us, His children, to expect and receive His discipline as His love, that we might become more like Him. Now, some time ago, we did a series of messages, a study in Genesis 1, 2, and 3. You may remember that. I have to tell you, that was one of my favorite in the whole time that I've been preaching and teaching, now 24 or so years. And it's because I think I came out of that with a real fundamental understanding, unlike I had ever had before, of who we are as human beings. And you'll recall, I hope, that the main truth that came out of that series, those three chapters, which took us several months to walk through, and that is, we are created for the purpose, all human beings, every single one of us, to image God and represent Him on the earth. That's our purpose. It's not specific to church people. It's not even specific to Christians. It is general for every human being. We are all created for the express and explicit purpose of imaging God and representing Him on the earth. And I see that in verses 11 and 12. My son, do not despise, my child, do not despise the Lord's discipline. Do not resent His rebuke. Because, check this out, because the Lord disciplines who? Those He loves. Remember, He is a good and gracious, loving Heavenly Father. Because the Lord disciplines those He loves, as a father, the child, the son, the daughter, He delights in. Here's the insight, I think. His children are supposed to resemble their daddy. We are to resemble our father. And the only way that we are going to go from a fallen state to an imitating state of God because of the fall is if first He miraculously saves us. We can't do it on our own. We wouldn't even want to. And from that point forward, He continues to conform us into the image of Christ. And that comes through a lot of pain, a lot of repentance, a lot of difficulty, and a lot of faith. Did I mention discipline? Here it is. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline. Do not resent His rebuke. See, we are to expect it and we are to receive it. Because the Lord disciplines those He loves, as a father, the son, He delights in. Well, I haven't forgotten that there was a very important part of the central truth of our message that I didn't quite deal with yet. I have referred to it a couple of times this morning. That's because I've been waiting to close with it. One more time, the central truth of our message last Sunday and this has been, the heart of true wisdom is God's instruction as loving Father to His children for our good and His glory, ultimately revealed and fulfilled in Jesus Christ. So I read 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 18 to 31, deliberately as our call to worship, because this truth from that passage is profound. And that's why I asked you to please notice the connection between Jesus, the cross, and God's wisdom for us. And ultimately, I think, again, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30, in quite concise form, summarizes the point. And because of Him, that is because of God the Father, speaking to His children, you are in Christ, who became to us wisdom from God, that is righteousness and sanctification and redemption. The heart of true wisdom is a loving father teaching the children in whom he delights. And if we are born again, bought by the blood of Christ, reborn by the Spirit of God, that describes us. Let's pray together. Father, this truth is too big. It's too deep. It's too wide. For us to plumb the depths of it, the breadth of it, the width of it. And yet, in just a few verses, you communicate quite clearly your fatherly love toward us, your desire for our good. And in our good, you are glorified. And you have ultimately revealed and fulfilled this fatherly love for us in the person of Jesus Christ. The scripture says that Jesus was and is and forever will be your one and only Son. And yet, Romans 8 says he was the firstborn of many brothers. And here we are. Thank you for your adoption of us into your family, your household. Help us to follow our big brother, our Lord, and our Savior, Jesus. In his name I pray. Amen.